Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to push through this doctrine. A lot of information. I think we're in class about 13 or 14 or something already at this point in time. People say, yeah, I got me a tape. You can go through the Bible in 2 months. Well, that's about the most superficial approach I've ever heard in regards to God's Word. If you're serious about it, it takes work. So here we're moving on from the parallels of Edom and Babylon and their prophetic unity of representation as the nation of the last days that are in view in regards to this annihilation that will occur in a judgment of fire, if you will. Roman numeral 10, now we move on to a few or various false interpretations of political Babylon, what others have proposed in regards to the Babylon's mention and trying to figure out the languages in the Old Testament of what's going on there. One of them is that Babylon represents the entire world. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you read any of the prophecies in regards to it, and upon its annihilation, others around them mourn, etc. And then history continues to move on. You see, with other language, so that's a false view. B, as we've mentioned and as we recognize, it's the same as religious Babylon. Again, when we did this doctrine, we were going through the Book of Revelation, so that was prevalent to us at that point in time. Chapter 17 represents the great whore religiously of Roman Catholicism, who sits on many waters, as the language claims regard to her, has their influence and religious tentacles almost in every nation in the world. Yet they practice occultic practices. The round wafers is the round cakes of the Queen of Heaven, as prophesied in regards to pagan involvement in the Old Testament. You got to be a member of the church to get to heaven, and hence they hold the power over you that they, under exorcism, or they can kick you out, and then that's a threat. You'll die and go to hell if you don't join their church, you know, things of that nature. No, the good news, euangelion, in the Greek, is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the historical person Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, going to the cross and dying for your sins, and 3 days later was resurrected as evidence in regards to his victory on the cross, that person is saved. That's the good news. Now, what you do with that position that you have now established before God under his eternal kingdom, in an economy is dependent upon what you do with Bible doctrine experientially in terms of rank and file. Again, that's something that a lot of Christians do not recognize. They think the whole thing is just getting into heaven. No, there's a lot more than just getting to heaven. And there are those who will actually rule over nations with Jesus Christ, the overcomers, the believers, if they are willing to line up with the plan of God in time and run and complete their course in that regards, just as an example. So religious Babylon, political Babylon, economic Babylon are two distinct entities. See, another misconception is the same as the kingdom of Antichrist. That's a misunderstanding in regards to the Antichrist as the eighth horn of the ten horns, of which he pulls out three horns, being power, representing nations in regards to his arrival on the scene and his association with Rome. And the Antichrist, his platform of rulership, political rulership. And he will come about in power through his rhetoric, through his oratorical skills, not through military might, though he will gain that military advantage after the fact and utilize it against others. But either way, He arises under the auspices of a new Roman empire. The revised Roman Empire is the technical term that we refer to it as. And that is none other than the European Union, the European platform that we see established today. And while there are obviously more than 10 members of the Union in existence now, there were 10 original members. They are the main players in that regards, what might occur in history politically otherwise, that might otherwise reduce those numbers back down to 10. History just have to wait and reveal itself in that regards. We know Britain, the lion, it gets a heart and stands up like a man during this time. So Britain basically pulls its horns in regards to this whole confederation under the revised Roman Empire. And already we see the fact that the people overall, as they voted, are trying to remove themselves, exit themselves under Brexit from the European Union. But obviously the tentacles are strong. That is not what Satan wants, see, in that respect. But anyway, so the Kingdom of Antichrist is the revived Roman Empire. It's my contention that the annihilation of the United States, which occurs third year, first month into the tribulational period, as believers, we won't be, we're already out of here. We're the church. The church is removed. You got to have the doctrine and dispensations in order to clearly articulate and understand this in view that God has certain areas of which how he administers his plan to the world, and he uses certain entities, certain people, certain races, etc., to do so, such as the age of Israel. We're not in the age of Israel. We're in the age of the church. We're not under the law in this regard. We are a dispensation of grace. So you've got to make these distinctions. People are not willing to do that. They're obviously confused. And, you know, they want to know, well, how come we're not doing animal sacrifices? We need to tithe. Tithing is not a New Testament command. Come on. Tithing was a form of taxation to support the Levitical priesthood in Israel. The Levites were one of the tribes that did not receive real estate under the Abrahamic covenant. That's because their profession, if you will, their niches displaced them throughout the nation so that they could serve all the other tribes in their spiritual capacities as priests. And hence, it is up to the other tribes to support them economically and physically in that respect. So, no, giving in the New Testament dispensation is free will giving. It's based on how God prospers you. And there's not a set amount or anything of that nature. All these things that are otherwise misrepresented in churches today, altars in churches, where'd that come from? That's just a hangover from Roman Catholicism and their influence on the church. All right, D, the ancient city of Babylon will be rebuilt. That's been a popular one over the past few decades. In fact, as I've mentioned before, through the rumor mill, and I can't factually state this, but I have heard it, that Bush Jr., President Bush Jr., believed that aspect of doctrine in regards to his Christian faith, that Babylon was the prophetic Babylon, that today is the prophetic Babylon, that by going in and taking control under the false doctrine of millennialism, that the churches usher in the millennium, that might advance the plan of God otherwise. But that is not the case. We've shown you many documentations that the prophetic Babylon is not the same as historical Babylon. And if they are going to be it, they got a lot of work to do. If they're going to be the economic powerhouse of the world, they're going to have to be the entertainment capital of the world. All these things are ascribed to prophetic Babylon, see. They're going to have to dig a pretty big moat around the city. It's going to be surrounded by waters. You know. So, anyway, just a few examples there of false interpretations. Roman numeral 11. This point deals with the identification of America's enemy. Another code used that has far fulfillment or dual fulfillment with near and far ramifications is the armies of the north presented to us in Ezekiel 38 and 39, also known as the Medes. And we'll read the chapters. Again, it gives you an overview, and then we'll dissect it some more there as we go through. Ezekiel, major prophet, here is prophesying about this particular prophetic entity that will eventually seek to invade Israel. They exist geographically north of Israel. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 2, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, of the land of Magog. Now don't confuse that with the battle of Gog and Magog in the book of Revelation. There's two particular battles that are particular in regards to biblical history of the time that we're looking at. One is known as the Battle of Armageddon. We hear that all the time. They even make movies using the name, etc. The Battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of Daniel's 70th week or the seven-year tribulational period. It is that battle that Gog and Magog, who are identified here as the enemy under the umbrella of Antichrist, will go in and in part try to help in destroying Israel in that respect. And it will come down to the point where it looks like Jerusalem is going to fall. I mean, it gets that close to the end, and that's when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. There's two returns of Jesus Christ that we have particular interest in. The first return is at the beginning of the tribulation. That's the end of the church age, and that is known as the rapture. At that return, Jesus does not come back and set foot on terra firma. He doesn't set foot on the planet. He comes down to our other atmosphere, and all believers living in those who have died before us all are changed instantaneously in a twinkle of an eye into our resurrection bodies, and we meet in the air. That's when the Bema Seat reward ceremony takes place. All that you've done as a believer, your works, whether they're divine good or human good, are all judged and you're rewarded appropriately, etc., etc., under those doctrines. And then we will return back in, back with him. We're pictured as the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation in this respect. And finish out the seven-year period waiting with him in the third heaven until he returns at the second advent. We will return with him, but we will have, by all indications, no actual participation as he goes in and destroys his enemies. And that's what occurs at the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Gog and Magog does not occur until some 1,000 plus a few years after the fact. After that fact, that's the end of human history. During the 1,000 years of the millennial period where Jesus Christ is ruling on this planet personally, establishes his kingship, his rightful ruler, during that period of 1,000 years, Satan's going to be incarcerated, so he can't go in and mess around with the nations during that period and upset the apple cart in that regards. And we will have unprecedented peace and prosperity in regards to this planet and the propagation of humans. You know, the whole idea that there's too many people on this planet now, that's just the bogus thinking of people that have no compassion or love for others. You think the population's thick now, it's going to really be thick after 1,000 years. But one thing that will occur during that period is people will still be born in this world with free will, and people will refuse to believe in what Jesus Christ ruling on this planet. See, that's that old funding notion. You need to get out there and get people saved. You're not praying hard enough. People aren't getting saved. You're not knocking on enough doors. And that somehow you can coerce people into believing. No, volition plays itself out. It makes its own decisions. And what you do, what you don't do, really is an aside. We have a witness that we attain to, we seek to attain to in service to God, in spreading the message, etc. Yeah, we understand that. Whether people believe the truth or not, that's up to them. And this whole idea that the people are dying and going to hell because you're not evangelizing is completely and totally bogus. What kind of God is that? God knew you would believe in Jesus Christ and He let you die and go to hell anyway. It doesn't say much for our Savior, does it? So, obviously, you got to understand those aspects. And people will live on this planet. We'll be with Christ in our resurrection bodies. We'll be serving Him in that capacity, but there will be human beings continue to procreate and produce children, etc. They have free will. At the end of 1,000 years, the Bible says there will be as many unbelievers as sands on the seashore, even with Jesus Christ personally ruling on this planet. No different when He's here the first advent. Corporate Israel remained largely in unbelief. He was there doing all of His miracles, raising people from the dead, teaching nothing but pure, absolute pure doctrine. And people still rejected Him, see. So, at the end of that 1,000 years, there is another excerpt of the end of history, of human history as we know it today in our present universe, that Satan will be released, and there will be one final rebellion, which we don't have a lot of information for. About at this point in time, more will be coming prophetically as time marches on, before the millennium. And Christ will squelch that rebellion, and then we go into our new heaven, new earth phase of existence. But anyway, that's the battle of Gog and Magog. This is not that battle. All that to tell you that. Gog and Magog, in the land of Magog, Gog is the Russian Empire that exists in the particular geography described as Magog. The prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, because of their attitude towards Israel. Verse 4, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, the military capabilities and power. All them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all them wielding swords. And you got to recognize visions that these prophets had, they could only explain them under the terms of the technology that they were aware of at their point in time, like fiery arrows. They saw a missile in their vision, and the only way they could describe it is a fiery arrow. So he's describing things as he could equate them in regards to his own military knowledge at the time. Then you had allies or satellite nations that are part of this empire, that are part of this whole scenario, verse 5. Persia, which is present-day Iran. Ethiopia, which is present-day Ethiopia. And Put, which general consensus is that may be Libya. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, with all his troops, Beth Togar, Togarmar, with the remotest parts of the north, with all his troops, many peoples with you. They'll align themselves with it. Gomer has generally been represented as Germany. That's your consonants of the Hebrew, Gomer. 7, be prepared, prepare yourself. You and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. 8, after many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. But his people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And that obviously envisions prophetically the ultimate dispersion of Israel in 70 AD that occurred, where the people of Israel were dispersed among all the nations, and occurred for some almost 2,000 years. They were out of the land as their judgment for killing their Messiah. And during that time, Israel was a wasteland, basically. And nobody had any success in regards to trying to conform it to agriculture and things of that nature. I think it was Mark Twain, he visited, or one of those guys, it wasn't him. Oh, yeah, I think it was. But anyway, one of the authors back then, they visited, he said, is the most desolate place he'd ever saw. But when the people are in the land, it's a whole different story. God just blesses them. Basically, what they touch, they can turn green and they grow. But anyway, and that comes under the doctrine of the fig tree. That was their reemergence as a nation in 1948 AD. When that occurred historically, all these prophecies concerning these future entities now took on real purpose. Because that means it's imminent that the things prophesied about them in their far fulfillment, in their conclusion, and in their history, is going to happen for certain, imminent. In the latter years, in verse 9, and you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, verse 10, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will wait, we'll go up against the land of the unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all them living without walls and having no bars or gates. Get the easy pickings first. 12, to capture spoil and to seize plunder. Turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who acquire cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? To get rich. Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, verse 14, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, you will not know it. Will you not know it? Rhetorical question. Verse 15, and you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, the satellite nations, all them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. They're mechanized units of the future. The horses. Verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes. O Gog, thus says Yahweh Elohim, verse 17, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days, through my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them. Verse 18, it will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. Righteous indignation. 19, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are in the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. One of the natural catastrophes that will occur along with everything else we've been dealing with here in regards to the nuclear holocaust is that islands will disappear during this period of time in history out there in the seas. And earthquakes will multiply even greater than what they're going on now. And it won't be from fracking. And I shall call for a sword against him, verse 21, on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Verse 22, and with pestilence, with blood, I shall enter to judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Or torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, verse 23, sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord, in verse 30, chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the most parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. And they will try their nuclear missile capabilities on Israel, you're talking about having a good defense system. Israel's got one. And God will bless them in thwarting that type of attack with them. And I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel. So the bear has a major role in regards to the historical events surrounding Israel during the tribulational period. Understand, Israel is a target in the angelic conflict, and has been especially since they've been back in the nation. But they become the center focus and target of the angelic conflict during the period of the tribulation. So you need to understand that. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you, verse 4. And all your troops and peoples who are with you, I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall in the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, and my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. The nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming and shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Verse 9, then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will make fires of them. That's quite a battle. And they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood for the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons. They will take the spoil of those who despoiled them, and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. Verse 11, and it will come about on that day that I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and will walk off the pastures by, so they will bury Gog there with all its multitude, and they will call it in the valley of Hemengog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Wow. Verse 13, even all the people of the land will bury them, and will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. Verse 15, as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it till the burghers have buried it in the valley of Hemengog. Get rid of all of any aspects of the killings and the corpses. Verse 16, and even the name of the city will be Hamona, so they will cleanse the land. Verse 17, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird, to every beast of the field. Assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you. Is a great sacrifice in the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Verse 18, you shall eat the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all them fatlings of Bashan. Verse 19, so you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, and for my sacrifice which I sacrifice for you. Figurative language, recognizing God's judgment and wrath being viewed in a sacrificial way. And you will be glutted at my table, with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. Verse 21, I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations see my judgment, which I have executed in my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. 23, and the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. The period of the church from 70 AD to 1948 AD, which they went in land in unbelief, and it was prophesied that that would happen. That God intervenes based on his reputation, not theirs. All the nations know, verse 23, the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the land of their adversaries, and all them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. So those two chapters describe this northern kingdom called God. They are part of the final assault that will come upon Israel under the central command of the Antichrist. The Antichrist gets together, compiles together the southern nations, Middle Eastern, Western nations. He's the West European Union and the Northern nations to come in and assist him. Their prize is to once and for all eradicate Israel and get rid of them. That's their prize, and they're all into this. So Ezekiel 38-39 gives you an adequate description of their ruthlessness and their capabilities. And that they are involved, obviously, they are going to meet their judgment from God for their participation in regards to Israel. But on the other end of the coin, God uses them as a whipping post against prophetic Babylon for their evils. So from Ezekiel 38 and 39, point A, from numeral 11, it is a powerful northern nation, which is none other than we know today, Russia. So back to our verses that address prophetic Babylon, etc., and Edom. Jeremiah 50. Verses 3, 9, and 26. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. This nation now, her, is not Israel. Her is prophetic Babylon. That's the USA. So we're looking at the same Gog of Ezekiel 38, 39 now participating in the ultimate destruction in regards to the United States. Out of the north, he'll make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Verse 9, behold, I'm going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north. That horde has all those satellite nations that we just saw that aligned themselves with Russia in this point in time in history. And we know Persia's definitely aligned with them, Libya. What will occur in Germany, who knows? That would be ironic, considering the Second World War and their relationship in that regard. But anyway, Gomer. Verse 26. Come to her from the farthest border. From the farthest border. Open up her barns, pile her up like heaps, and utterly destroy her. Let nothing be left to her. That's the type of military tactics and strategy that Russia likes to do, go in and basically get what they can get and plunder the hell out of it. See? And then compare Ezekiel 38:15, as we saw there. You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you. So, to show you that correlation. So B, it is described as rapacious and cruel. Isaiah 13:8. And they will be terrified. Again, Babylon is the subject being discussed. And pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman later. They will look at one another in astonishment. Their faces aflame. I'm telling you, they're not going to throw tar balls at them and light them on fire. No. Faces aflame looks at the results of nuclear holocaust. Jeremiah 50:42. They seize their bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. And they ride on horses. Their military mechanized unit is unsurpassed. Marshaled like a man for the battle against the old daughter of Babylon. They're constantly doing their military parades, showing off their military might. Communist countries love to do that. And then see, it is armed with nuclear missiles. We saw that, verse 9 of Jeremiah 50, in regards to the arrows. For behold, I'm going to rouse and bring up Babylon, a horde of great nations from the land of the north. They will draw out their battle lines against her. From there, she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. They'll find their mark. Arrows there is symbolic and represents missiles, nuclear missiles. In verse 14, again, shoot at her. Verse 14b, do not be sparing with your arrows. Unload not all your arsenal, but a lot of it. And that says a lot. They can unload enough to completely annihilate a country and still have some left over. They've got quite an arsenal when you think about it. And in many areas, by all accounts, they surpass us in regards to their capabilities. Those hypersonic missiles that they got that our radars and stuff can't keep up with. Verse 25. The Lord has opened His armory. See, God, it pictures God being behind all this. He's in control of history. And has brought forth the weapons of His indignation. For it is the work of the Lord God of armies in the land of the Chaldeans against Babylon. Then Jeremiah 51:11. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. That's their missile launchers, portable land launchers, submarines. Rain down on them. The Lord has roused the spirit of the king of the Medes. The historical Medes were the empire that conquered Babylon back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And they came from the north to join themselves with the Persians to develop their world empire. Because His purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for His temple. D, it fulfills the plan of God by completely destroying America. Isaiah 13:3, I've commanded my consecrated ones, I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones, to execute my anger, my righteous indignation, my wrath. God's grace is there. He gives people opportunity. But after a while, grace is spent and judgment is initiated. It has allies, satellite nations, in a confederate pack, if you will, who will participate with her. That was Jeremiah 51:27. lift up the signal on the land, blow a trumpet among the nations, consecrate the nations against her, summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, many, and Ashkenaz, appoint a marshal against her, bring up the horses like bristly locusts. So other nations, I don't have an idea who they would be identified with today. So if Russia will execute a complete surprise attack, on the United States, we will not be ready when it occurs. Jeremiah 51:12. Lift up the signal against the walls of Babylon. Post a strong guard. Station sentries. Place men in ambush. Surprise attack. For the Lord has both purposed and performed what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 27. We read that one just now. Verse 32. The forests have also have been sieged. They have been burned. And they have burned the marshes with fire, and the men of war are terrified. Our military will be hamstrung. Nothing they can do to in reprisal. G, by close attention to detail, the enemy is identified. Isaiah 21, 6 through 10. And the command of Babylon being taken here in that context. For thus the Lord says to me, go station, look out, let him report what he sees. Verse 7, when he sees riders, horsemen, and pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels. In other words, resurgence of the military, their labor and politics, some economic affluence associated with this in terms of the types of animals that are presented here, donkeys and camels. Let them pay close attention, very close attention. When you see the enemy at that state, then you, yeah, let the hair on the back of your head stand up, if you have any, back of your neck. You're getting close. That's what it means. Pay close attention when that occurs. We've seen this evolution in regards to Russia over the past couple of decades. From their economic disaster, now all of a sudden they've come out of that heap riding the high hog, basically, in their economic policies, employing some capitalism in there and getting ahead in that regards and building up their nation. Of course, we've been helping them all along the way. Let's just arm our enemies. We can talk our way out of it. Then lookout called, verse 8, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I'm stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen, and pairs. And one answer said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. When you see military activity, which our country, based on our satellite technology, should be able to view this and see what's going on. Obviously, there will be much movement going on when they're preparing to do this. But whatever's going on, it's going to be dismissed. It may be just based on our political leaders at the time, military leaders, just, you know, being in a quagmire of conflict, and nobody can make any decisions. Surprise, surprise. Like, that doesn't happen now. You know. Who knows? We'll get to watch this on the big screen. Thank God. And all the images of our gods are shattered on the ground. All the idolatry that our departure from Christian and biblical principles that our country has taken will completely and totally be annihilated. And most of that is in terms of their wealth. Their gold will rust, as James says. Oh, my threshed people, verse 10, am I afflicted at the threshing floor? What I've heard of the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, I make known to you. So it's there. If you're aware, if you're privy in regards to the time you live, that's one of the benefits and advantages of knowing prophecy, because it helps orient you so that you're not off running around going, well, you know, beforehand, if Israel wasn't in the land yet, in our history, in our past centuries, then, okay, these things are not extremely prevalent at this point in time. They're not imminent. We know where we live. We're in the final era of the church age, known as the Laodicean period in the book of Revelation. Israel's back in the land. Russia has been making all the moves that prophecy has declared that they would be making economically, militarily, and where they've been. The only thing you might keep your eyes on is the three ribs that's going to be in their mouth eventually. These nations, I think they're the Scandinavian nations myself, but anyway, Norway's up there. But we'll see if it occurs. I mean, some of this could occur in the tribulational period when we're not around. And now we're seeing this unbelievable departure from the very foundation of what our country has stood for in terms of freedom of worship being overturned and overruled by the wannabe dictators that run our country in many cases. You know, there are the organists. They'll close down churches, but they'll let the protesters go out there and raise hell and burn down buildings for nothing. See, what's wrong with this picture? You know, if that doesn't piss you off, then you've got a real problem spiritually in regards to what our country represents. If you don't like my language, well, hang around. It gets better sometimes. So, anyway, again, this doctrine is designed to keep us stable, to keep us focused. Our purpose for reviewing it, so that we're not running amok like most people out in the world are, even the Christians and the fundies, the lukewarm crowd, in regards to all these things. It's just simply God's plan coming to fruition. And now we're getting to see the way and means and avenue, in part at least, in regards to part of our participation as a nation under this global elitist status that we have established for ourselves in the one world order, new world order in this regards, how they're going to make that work. You know, and eventually you get down to the mark of the beast and all that stuff that will occur during the tribulational period. We see now a viable method by which that can be imposed upon the populace in general through vaccinations and things of this nature. You know, all this stuff. Well, don't sweat it. Thank God for it. And thank God that He continues to keep us free in regards to our own freedom of worship, freedom of assembly, and Bible doctrine. Thank God we live in Ohio, the only time I've ever said that in my whole life. No, just kidding. All right, well, that's a good place to stop. We'll pick this up. When I return, keep us in your prayers. I don't quit praying when I'm on vacation, just most of the time. But no. Keep you in my prayers too, and we'll see you in July as we return. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.